That verse says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" So that's the first statement about the holiness of God in the scripture. God is referred to as the Holy One 48 times in the scriptures. There are verses that, speaking of each of the persons of the Godhead individually, the Father, speaking specifically of Him, He's called the Holy Father. Jesus is called the Holy One. And the Holy Spirit, obviously, is called holy. Not only God collectively, but each of the persons of the Godhead is individually referred to as holy in the Scripture. As His eternal nature, His eternality is foundational to God's being, so holiness is central to His being. So that His eternal nature is foundational to His being. If He were not eternal, then so much else about Him could not be true. If He were not eternal, He could not obviously be unchanging. If He were not eternal, He could not be omniscient. If He were not eternal, He could not be omnipotent. So many of His attributes demand a foundation of eternality. But at the core of who God is, the one attribute of God that, if you will, defines all the rest of His attributes is holiness. Let me illustrate that. Again, along with eternal and maybe immutable, unchangeable, holiness is the one adjective that can legitimately, again, define or describe all of God's other attributes. For example, God is, according to the scripture, a God of vengeance. Does the scripture not say that about Him? It does. And it also says that God is love. Does it not say that about Him? It does. But we cannot talk about God's loving vengeance. We cannot talk about His angry love. But we can talk about His holy vengeance, His holy love, His holy omniscience, His holy grace, and His holy wrath, His holy mercy, and His holy judgment. We kind of tend to think of love as being at the core of God's being, but it's not. But love doesn't define all of that. You can't talk about His loving wrath. You can't talk about His loving judgment. But holiness defines all of those. His holy wrath, His holy mercy, His holy judgment, His holy grace, His holy vengeance, His holy forgiveness. Holiness is the one thing, and the verse we read in Exodus 15:11 says that. Let me read that for you again. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? And so if there's one thing that defines our God and all the rest of his attributes, if you will center around it, it's holiness. You see that in Isaiah chapter 6, do you not? When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he saw the seraphim around the throne of God, and what is it that they were crying? They were not crying, grace, grace, grace. They were not crying, justice, justice, justice. They were crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And in Revelation chapter 4, John gets a glimpse into eternity, gets a glimpse into heaven, 700 years after Isaiah. And what does he see? He sees the angels around the throne. And what are they crying? Not love, 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 not wrath, wrath, wrath. They are crying, holy, holy, holy. Those same angels that Isaiah saw 700 years before Christ, today, are still around the throne of God crying, holy, holy, holy. Because if we, and again, I understand you can't, because it takes all of God's attributes to make up his character, but if we had to boil them all down to him, which one is at the center of who he is, it is this one. It is his holiness. The word holy means clean, pure, separate. It's clean, it's pure love. His clean, his pure grace. His clean, his pure justice. His clean, his pure wrath. That's the one that defines all of them. The New Testament word is the word hagios. The root of that is the word awful. We think of awful as meaning bad, but off the word awful in its real sense just means inspiring awe. Okay. His holiness. What happened when Isaiah saw the holiness of the Lord? He fell on his face. What happened when Ezekiel saw the holiness of the Lord in Ezekiel chapter 1? He fell on his face. What happened when John saw the holiness of the Lord in Revelation chapter 1? He fell on his face. It's awe-inspiring. That's the root of the word. There are, I have to get down the number, I think at least 46 different things in the Bible that are referred to as holy. I'm going to give you a bunch of them. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them. But just so you can get the idea that holiness, and where we're going with this is maybe the most, the greatest extent of practical application of any of these studies that have been done. But holiness is not just God, it's an aspect of his character that he expects to be reflected in everything that's centered around him here on this earth. So the place where God is present is called holy. The feast days of the Jews, all the days of worship were called holy. The nation of Israel, the law, his commandments are called holy. You won't be able to write all these down. Maybe if you have a friend, you can make a deal and do it every other one or something. But the sanctuary, the tabernacle is called holy. The temple, the robes that Aaron and his priests wore. Everything you'll see as you study scripture, everything associated with his worship is to be holy, is to be clean, is to be set apart for him. The sacrifices and offerings are holy. The headdress that Aaron wore when he led the worship as the high priest is called holy. The altar itself, the anointing oil, God's covenant, talked about the covenant with Abraham. The vessels in the furniture of worship were to be holy. They were to be set aside for God's purposes. The perfume used in worship, the incense used in worship, the priests themselves, the house of God, all holy. The tithe, the Nazarites, those who took the Nazarite vow, as Samson, for example, they were set aside as holy to the Lord. The first fruits of the land were holy. The camp of Israel is called holy. It says all of his works are holy. The instruments used in worship, the firstborn. It's an interesting study if you've never done that. Study the firstborn principle in the scripture. The guinea pig principle is called sometimes over there. Returning to a lunch conversation. The chambers of the priests, the bedrooms where the priest slept, were called holy. God's promises are called holy in his word. Men of God are referred to as holy. Jerusalem is the holy city. Mount Zion, the holy angels, the holy women of God. All of these are things in scripture that are identified by the appellation holy. Things that God says are ought to be set aside, kept clean and pure for his service. The prophets were called holy. His habitation in heaven. The holy scriptures. The apostles were called holy. The church is called holy. The believer's presentation, his or her body to God in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Called holy. What's a great one? What a great one. brothers and sisters in Christ, when we come together in the assembly. We're called by a holy calling in Christ. We, His children, are called holy. And there's more. Okay. The point is, there's a lot of stuff there. The point is, if you look at this, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, everything that's associated with and that identifies itself with the name of God and His worship, God expects to be holy, to be clean, to be pure, to be set aside for His use and His purposes. The four things that we're going to look at this morning, real quickly, this afternoon rather, before the rest of you fall asleep, and in practical application. So, the core of holiness, Isaiah chapter 6, referred to this, the core of holiness. And we talked about this one already, that it is holiness which is at the core of His being. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings with twain. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. We talked about this in our introduction, so we won't spend a lot of time on it. But again, holiness is that attribute which is at the core of the being of God. The angels around His throne, of all of His attributes, they do not cry, you know, eternal, eternal. They do not cry, love, love, love. They do not cry, omnipotent, omnipotent, omnipotent. They cry, holy, holy, holy. And then Isaiah's response, talking about this earlier. But one of the ways, and it really kind of sounds backwards, but one of the ways that you know that you're really getting to understand who God is that you see yourself as more and more sinful. There's, I think, a stage of Christian growth where we kind of feel like, yeah, I know God, and we're kind of buddies, and we hang out, and this is kind of cool. But that's a stage that's like kind of toddlerhood, in all honesty. When we really begin to understand from God's Word, and that's where we understand this, because that's how He's revealed Himself to us. When we really begin to understand from His Word, His holiness, His awesomeness, His majesty, we will respond exactly as these men did. Isaiah saw God's holiness and said, this is cool, I want to hang out with Him. No, not at all. He fell on his face. He said, woe is me, for I am undone. In Ezekiel chapter 1, you see exactly the same thing. And maybe the most powerful one is in Revelation chapter 1, because it's the Apostle John, who, while he was here on earth, while Jesus was here on earth, John was his best friend. And in Revelation chapter 1, John sees Jesus in his glorified state. And he falls on his face in front of him. He and Jesus were buddies. They were best friends. But when John saw him in his holiness, he was knocked to the earth. And that, I think, following the biblical pattern, is when we can, when we really begin to understand who God is, we will really begin to be repulsed by the sinfulness of our sin. Not by the really bad sins of people out there, by the really bad sins that like to hang out in my heart. And I begin to realize how bad, how sinful, how wicked compared to the holiness of God my stubbornness really is. I begin to realize how bad, how wicked, how sinful compared to the holiness of God my critical spirit really is. I begin to understand how bad, how wicked, how filthy compared to the holiness of God my lack of forgiveness really is. When I really begin to know God and I really begin to understand His holiness, it's my sin that bothers me the most. when I really begin to understand the holiness of God and to get to know Him and understand that at His core is holiness, then I begin to understand that the worst sinner that I know looks back at me from the mirror in the moment. That's what His holiness does to us. The core of holiness, the core of His being, is holiness. The command to holiness. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Are you still with us? We need to stand and stretch. Turn around. Raise your hands here. All good. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 15. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in every aspect of your life. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. There's a command to us from God to work. We just saw the awesomeness of the holiness of God, and then He says, oh, by the way, that's what you're supposed to be like. In every area of my life. As He which is called you is holy, so be ye holy, He says, in your finances. As every area, as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in your marriage. As He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in your friendships. As He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in your work ethic. He says in every area of your lifestyle. Boy, there's a challenge. As He is holy, so we are supposed to be. Why? Go to Hebrews chapter 12, if you would. Hebrews chapter 12. The commitment to holiness. Commitment to holiness. The core of holiness is what defines all the rest of God's characteristics. The command to holiness, He says, as He is holy, so be ye holy. The commitment to holiness that's required. 1 Peter chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow peace, the word follow we can say pursue. Pursue peace and pursue holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. He has called us to holiness. Now there's a sense, as we said, all His children are holy because He has set us aside for His purposes. He calls us by His name. He sets us into His family. We're part of His kingdom. But in our personal choices and in our day-to-day living, He gives us that command, be holy in all manner of conversation, in every area of our lifestyle. And here's what it requires. It requires a commitment to pursue holiness. It doesn't just happen accidentally. It's an intentional pursuit. I'm just going to share one more verse with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and then we'll wrap it up. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This is really kind of where the rubber meets the road in all of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dear beloved, well, what promises? Well, we have to go back to chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Wherefore come out from among them, don't be like the unbelievers around you, be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father here of the promises. I will receive you, I'll be a father unto you, you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dear the beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness, here it is, of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. The cleansing of holiness. When we understand that God at the core of who He is holy, that He commands us to be that He tells us in Hebrews that we are to pursue that, the question then becomes, how do we do that? And I think He answers that for us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. He says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Filthiness, all stain, all soiling, all defiling. A of the flesh, that which is outward, and of the spirit, that which is inward. This is illustrated, I believe, by Jesus, and we'll take time to turn there, you're all familiar with it, in Luke chapter 15. It's a story that we call the story of the prodigal son. But you understand that story is not about the prodigal son. The story is actually about the older brother. Because Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. But, go through the story with me, even though you're familiar with it, okay? The man has two sons, the younger son comes to the father, he says, give me my portion of the inheritance. He gives him his portion of the inheritance, he goes off to a far country, he wastes his substance and riotous living, he has loose friends, he parties, he has all kinds of friends, till his money's gone, and the only job he can find is a job feeding pigs. Which is, he just lost his identity. He's a Jew. This is, you don't do that. He's just become less than human, essentially, in their minds. And he's so hungry that he wants to eat the swill that he's feeding to the hogs. And much like we talked about a couple times about thinking right, like we saw in the convention this morning, after 7 years, he lifted his eyes to heaven, and his understanding returned to him. It says that the young man began to think right. And he said, you know, my father has servants who are pretty well off. And here I am, I'm still the son of my father, but his servants live better than I do. Here's what I'll do. I'll go back to my father, and I'll say, Father, I'm no more worthy to be called your son, but would you make me one of your hired servants? Because they live better than I'm living now. The Bible says that he goes back. While he was yet a great way off, the father saw him. The father was watching for him. And he ran to him and he fell on his neck and he hugged him and he kissed him. And he said, we're going to have a party. Go kill the fatted calf. Bring me the robe and those fancy velvet slippers and bring me that nice ring and put it on my son's finger. The son which was lost has been found and he is now home. The older brother is out in the field working. He comes home and he gets in the yard and he hears this noise. He says, what's going on? And he goes to his father. His father tells him, isn't this exciting? Your brother who was lost is found and he has returned and we're celebrating for him. The older brother is very angry with his father. He speaks very disrespectfully to his father. And he says, I have served you faithfully all these years and you never killed a calf for me. You never invited all my friends over to have a party for me, and I've been the good son. And he's angry, and he walks away, and he rejects his father, and he rejects his brother. What we see illustrated in that parable is filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. And it is often easier to deal with filthiness of the flesh than it is to deal with filthiness of the spirit. Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees. They were always on his case because he hung around with these sinners, the publicans and sinners, and the people who weren't white in the eyes of society. And Jesus told that story. It's not about the prodigal son. It's about the elder son. And he is pointing out to them, this is you. And you think you're good on the outside, but your heart isn't right with the Father. And those sinners who were so far from the Father, who have returned, the Father has forgiven them, and they're in fellowship with Him. But you, who think you're always doing the right thing, are still out of fellowship with the Father. The younger son had the sins of the flesh. The things that we think are so terrible. At least what other people are doing. He had the lust and the lustful living and the partying life, and he was the one drinking and going to parties and all those terrible things that we like to be so judgmental about. But when you come to the end of the story, that's the son who's in fellowship with the Father. Because you know what? People who are in really, really bad sins, if we can even use that term, they know they're not supposed to be there. We don't need to throw stones at them. That doesn't help them. We recently started an addictions program in our church, reaching out to addicted people in our county. And we had that meeting on Friday nights, and then on Tuesday nights, we go into the jail and run the same program. And there are three or four other guys that live in jail with me, and we work with the guys in there. And for all of us, I think that's pretty much become just about our favorite part of the whole life of our church. You know what it is? Because when I go into church on Sunday morning and I preach to people, just by the nature of the issue, there are always going to be some people there who are like the Pharisees, who think, I've got everything right, Pastor, give it to those sinners. But when I go into the jail, they all know they're sinners. They got nothing to hide. They got no one to try to impress. And so I can just love them and present to them God's forgiveness that he has for them and see the Holy Spirit work in their life. And it's just fun. I know that's not a very spiritual term, but it's just fun to see God working in their lives. They have sins of the flesh. They're there because of their addictions. They're there because of something that they wanted, so they stole it. They're there because they've committed a crime against someone. And we're to perfect ourselves, to cleanse ourselves from the sins of the flesh. Yes, we are. But, he says, the sins of the flesh and of the spirit. That's where the struggle is for most church people. Those were the sins the older brother had. What did he have? The sin of self-righteousness. I have served you all this time, and he was wicked. I am better than my brother. Sin of envy. You never killed a calf for me. We can get there very easily, and you know it's true. And I've been going to church for X number of years, and they never asked me to teach a Sunday school class. Be careful. Be careful. Be really, really careful. Because we think the sins of the flesh are worse, but it's the sins of the Spirit that are hardest to uproot. They're the ones that can cloak themselves under the guise of spirituality. That's what the Pharisees had. And it's interesting that Jesus says to them in Matthew chapter 23, he calls them whitewashed sepulchers, whitewashed tombs. And he makes an interesting statement to them because a lot of people misunderstand what he says. He never says to them the outside shouldn't be clean. But what he says is, if you clean up the outside will also be clean. And just a quick mention, I guess, about, you know, there's just this movement in Christianity today that we can look like the world and act like the world living as long as we have a heart that's right with God. I would submit to you that Jesus said, if I have a heart that's right with God, I won't look like the world and act like the world. Now, here was his point. Making a bunch of rules to keep on the outside cannot clean up the heart. But what he said, Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 and 24, you can look it up. What he said was, if the heart gets clean, the outside will get cleaned up too. The younger brother got his heart clean. His outside was much worse, but he got his heart clean, and at the end, he's in fellowship with the Father, and he's clean inside and out. The older brother didn't have all the outward sins. He didn't have the sins of the flesh, but he's got the sins of the spirit. The self-righteousness, the envy, the critical tongue, all of those things that he demonstrates. Oh, he looks good on the outside. He goes out in the field and he works and he's been there with the Father, but it's all about him. It's all about him. And Jesus says to the Pharisees that they are not right with God. But the people who they like to condemn are because they have allowed God to deal with them. So look at the verse again in the context of that story. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And then what does he say? Perfecting, growing in, allowing it to have its process in our life, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So holiness is that attribute, I believe, which is at the core, which defines all that God is. And that's a wonderful thing to think about. But then when you take that next step and realize, okay, now he's commanded me to be like that, 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, now it's a little bit different story. How are we going to do that? What are we going to do? Well, it requires the commitment, Hebrews 12:14, to pursue holiness. How does that happen? cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, allowing that holiness to grow in us. What does it mean to be, like, I need more rules to clean things up? No. It means, like we've talked about all weekend, it means you just need to know your God better. Just, none of us, if we could live 150 years in this lifetime studying His Word, none of us would know Him as well as we need to. There's always so much more of Him for us to learn and to know and to emulate. And as we learn who He is and get to know, not just know about Him, and I hope this just hasn't been an academic thing where you talk about, oh, I didn't know this about His omniscience or omnipresence or whatever. No, that's wonderful. There's nothing wrong with that. But I hope it translates into, therefore, this needs to change in my life. I need to trust Him more. I need to submit this area to Him. And that's what this is. Holiness is not making more rules and becoming like the Pharisees. It's not looking down on other people because they do things that we think are really bad. It's cleansing up the inside, and the only way we can clean the inside is to let Him do that cleaning. To know Him. To submit to Him in every area that He speaks to us. And as we do that, He cleans us. He makes us more holy. And as He cleans the heart, the outside will be clean too. And then He is glorified more consistently and more fully in our lives. Heavenly Father, thank You for the fact that You are holy, that You are clean and pure, You are right in all that You do. Father, it's really an impossible commandment You've given us to be holy like You are. But we know that that's Your work. It's not something that happens because we try harder, or we make ourselves look better, or we make up more rules to keep. It's just being more like You. As we know You better, as we spend more time in Your Word, meditating on it and allowing You to change us, we just will naturally become more like You. And Your work of holiness takes place in our lives. I pray that You'd help us, Father, to have that commitment to pursue holiness that You've called us to. So that in every area of our lifestyle, as You tell us in 1 Peter, we will be pure, we will be clean, we will be holy, because we're reflecting You. Thank You, Father, for the wonderful privilege You've given me of being here with these dear folks this weekend, and just what an honor and a blessing that's been. I thank You so much for that. Thank You for the heart that this church has for You, the heart to know Your Word, and the love and fellowship that You've given to this body. And I pray, Father, that You'd help this church to continue to grow in You, first and foremost in knowledge of You, in knowing You, serving You, and then that You would continue to add folks who come to know You through the witness of the dear people of this assembly. I pray that You'd be with each one who's going to be traveling home this afternoon, that You just give safety. And as a couple have already prayed today, Father, that this just wouldn't be a time where we come to a retreat and think wonderful thoughts about You, but that it would then translate into lives that are changed in the upcoming days because we continue to think about You and Your truth and allow You to do Your work of changing us. And we thank You so much in the name of Your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.